Let's open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. I want you to stay with me a few moments, and I want to look at a couple of things. And I want to preach upon the thought, His grace is sufficient. But I want to talk about a couple of things and get your mind set upon that here in just a moment. Saying His grace is sufficient is easy. I heard an illustration. And I read an illustration. Brother Rick is talking about reading. I was reading, read an illustration, and I thought it served really well. How many of you know what a pendulum is? Well, there's a law of a pendulum. When you take a pendulum to a certain way and you drop it, it will never go higher than it originally started. In other words, it starts at one point, and it will not reach that same height again. It will go a little lower, a little lower, a little lower. Gravity, friction, slows it down eventually. Now, some of them goes for a long period of time, but every time it goes just a little bit smaller. And so there's a law of equilibrium. Eventually, All the laws will work together with that pendulum, and it will come to a complete stop, because eventually gravity and friction and all the other laws will work with it. And I heard an illustration one time that this guy was writing a paper in class, and it was a speech class. We had to get up. He didn't do like Rick, fell and have to go summer school because he couldn't get up in front of people. But he was real nervous, and he wasn't used to it. And I thought about it when Rick was up here talking. And so he was wondering what he could write about, and he wrote about the law of a pendulum, how that it never increases. And he asked the question, how many in the classroom believed in the law of a pendulum, that it doesn't go any higher than what it goes? And first he took and he made a little illustration, and he dropped it, and he had a little piece of chalk on the back by the blackboard, and it would swing, and each time you could tell when it swung that it was going just a hair smaller each time. So when he asked the class, everybody in class held their hand up, including the teacher. And so then he asked the teacher if he would come and if he really truly believed in what he said. He said, yeah, he did. So he said, well, I want you to come, and I want you to sit here on a chair. And he had a weight, this thing that weighed 250 pounds. And it was a pendulum, and he had constructed it. And so what he did was he put it right against the teacher's nose. And he said, now I'm going to drop it, and you sit there and don't move. When it comes back, it will come very close, but it won't hit you, because the law of a pendulum will not let it hit you. So the teacher stood there, and as he's preparing to let it go, said he began to perspire under his lips a little bit, and said he dropped it, and this is a true story, by the way, and he dropped it, and it went out, and when it come back, the teacher done left the chair and went out to the classroom. But the point, we say God's grace is sufficient. It's easy to say back in the classroom. But when you're facing a life's problem, it's a whole different story. And I want you to think about that. Let me give you just a couple of thoughts first. We know there's all kinds of grace the Bible speaks of in the Bible. Now, you've got to understand that the Greek word for grace, from what I'm told and read, is charis. And charis means that, and it always meant in the Greek, that you would do a favor for a friend, and it's always a friend, not an enemy. You would do a favor for a friend without expecting anything in return. But see, God's grace is much more than that. You don't have to be a friend of God to find God's grace. His grace is unmerited love, favor. Some says that God's riches at Christ's expense. But I wrote these things down. You've probably heard me say them a couple times, but I'm going to say it, and I'm going to get in and try to give you a couple other things that you hadn't heard me say. But we need grace. We are saved by grace. We serve by grace. We have to learn to suffer with grace. We die with grace. Grace always comes down, never goes up. It's always given from above, coming down. We cannot send grace to God because He's higher than us. Heaven is higher than we are. We don't send grace up, grace comes down. We can't define grace. You have to experience grace. I know we try to put words to it, but the truth of the matter is, it's too great a thing. It's like trying to describe any other attribute to God. It's just impossible to put words to it. But if you got it, you know it. The next thing is, I thought about, is it finds the greatest triumph and glory in our weakness. That's why Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm made strong. But you got to understand that, as I preached Wednesday night, it's found real low. God gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud. But let me tell you this. The flesh hates to be pulled low. It hates to go down. But the Bible does tell us in different places that we have salvation grace. We also have keeping grace, according to Jude. We have standing grace, according to Romans chapter 5. Also in Romans chapter 5, the reason why sin don't take over and reign us, because grace, where sin abound, grace much more abounds. And if it wasn't for grace, sin would completely take us over. But also, we know that we have living grace, according to Peter, sufficient grace, as I'm fixing to preach on, praying grace in Hebrews chapter 4, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, giving grace, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, giving to the church, giving to the means, we have giving grace. Titus chapter 2, we have dying grace. We have all kinds of grace. Now, this morning I want you to think. I want you to think about the illustration I gave you on the pendulum. Now, I also preached one time about grace, and I use these three terms. You need to understand what a treasure we have in grace. We have a great treasure. I mean, from the beginning, God, through covenants and so forth, He's brought, and He revealed to us that from the very beginning, He knew He was going to give us grace. The treasure that we have, the promises of God. When God comes, and He comes, and He comes down to you, and He promises you eternal life, does God have the grace to bring that about? Will it do when you are dying? I know right in your pew right now it's doing, but will it do when you are dying? When they come in and they look at you, they say you don't have very long live. Do you still believe in the law of pendulum? Will you still stand there and believe in what you've done and what you stated? But we don't only have the treasure of grace, we have the measure of grace. How far can the grace go? Is it capable of forgiving your sins forever? Putting your sins as far as the east is from the west? Behind His back? Like the scapegoat illustrated in the Old Testament, taken out into the wilderness and never to be returned no more. Remember what God promised us in Hebrews, showing the illustration in the Old Testament? Your sins, I will remember what? No more. How's that possible? Grace. That's why Paul told Timothy to be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. We not only have the treasure of grace and the measure of grace, but we have pleasure in grace. The peace, the joy, all those things are things that we enjoy. Knowing that we are saved is a pleasure in grace. Having confidence we're going to heaven is a pleasure in grace. Amen. Knowing He never leaves us nor forsake us is a pleasure in grace. Knowing that we are sealed until the day of redemption is a pleasure in grace. And we could go on and on and on with pleasures that we have because of the grace of God. But turn with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and let me show you something. And I know that I've already hit several things, but let me ask you this, and I want you to think about this. Do you believe that the grace of God is sufficient and able to forgive? Do you believe that it enables you to forgive? Do you believe that God's grace is sufficient to get the job done that He's asked you to do? You believe He asked you to do something? His grace is sufficient. And when we speak of His grace in that way, we talk about the power, the fuel that we have to get it done, the stamina that we need to finish the course, perseverance. Do you believe that God's grace can get you to heaven? Do you believe it can meet our needs? You know, John Newton wrote the song, Amazing Grace. It is amazing. Let's look real quickly. Let me give you four things real quick, but I want you to see this. And by the way, let me say this before I do. I know I've said this several times already, but there's so much about grace. One time they asked, why is Christianity any different than any other religion? And they were sitting there debating it. And this one guy that I have some of his books, he actually walked in during the conversation. He asked them what they were asking. And they told him. And they were arguing that it was incarnation of Jesus coming from Son of God, incarnated through Mary. And it was the resurrection of Jesus. And he said, all other religions, some of them have things like that. Buddhists, it has a ninefold thing that you have to do. Islam, don't have a loving God, has a judgmental God, and you have to work. You look on at the Hindus, they teach karma. Your actions brings about everything in your life. So it brings it back around. The Jews, they believe in law. The thing that separates Christianity from every other religion is one thing. Grace. No other religion has grace. God's grace. God's grace is so unique. It can save the vilest of sinners. It can meet our needs in every need. Let's look just a few moments and notice this, if you would. And remember now, Paul, he's talking about that he, in this chapter, got an opportunity to do something no other man has done. He got to go up and see into heaven. Now, John saw some things in heaven in Revelation. Paul got to go see some things in heaven. And he talks about this man, and he talks about himself in kind of the third person. He said about 14 years ago, he was at Lystra, and he was stoned to death during that time. And so this man he knew, he didn't know whether he was in the body, out of the body. He didn't know how, but he was caught up in the heaven, in paradise. He got to see something. Now, that's a great privilege. Many people, if they got that opportunity, they come back and try to make a fortune selling tickets. I know a guy who claimed to go to heaven one time named Percy Collett. He claimed he went to heaven and he'd go out and he'd sell out arenas and they'd come and listen to his experience when he went to heaven. Don't buy into that. Save you money, okay? But anyway, Paul got there, and in verse 7 he says this. Now notice this. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure. In other words, unless I get too big for my britches. Unless I get exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. In other words, the things that he'd seen. Now most people believe, and I do too, that it was when he was stoned. A lot of them thought he was dead. They took him out of the city. They thought he was dead. And I believe it was during this time, but notice here, he says abundance of revelations. There was given to me a what? A thorn in the flesh. Now the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now notice that little phrase, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that's weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am what? Strong. Now, notice this and picture this in your mind a moment and think about this and remember again the illustration I gave you. I want to give you four things from these four verses. But I want you to picture Paul. Now, I believe, and you can believe, a lot of people said, well, what's the thorn in the flesh? I'm not sure. But I believe that it came from being stoned. Now, some people believe it may have been a eyesight. Some people believe it may have been crippled in some way. Some people believe it may have been disfigured his face. Now, imagine what a person looked like that was stoned. I'm talking about really stoned. I mean, they could throw stones over there, and when they killed you with stones, I mean, you probably didn't look pretty. I picked up people that's got hit with one rock. I can imagine people just got hit with rock after rock after rock after rock, and then even lay there, and they're still hitting them with rocks. Imagine what their face and all that would figure, and they could be disfigured. I don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. But whatever it was, it hampered him, and it was really harmful. But notice here in verse 7 that he's dealing with life problems. That was his problem. His problem was he had this thorn in the flesh. Now again, he don't go and he don't tell us everything about it. But he does tell us something about our problems. Each of us at times will have problems in our life. You will have life problems. Now, remember this about life problems. Number one, they never come because you desire them to be there. You don't want them. Paul didn't want it either. He didn't like what happened to him. Somebody say, oh, Paul, he's a spiritual giant. He just took it and went on. No, he didn't. He prayed three times asking God to try to get rid of it. He hurt too. What I'm trying to get you across to understand is when life problems come, it's not because none of us asked or desired for it. Number two that you need to remember about life problems is that it's never convenient. It always creates problems for you. It holds you back from doing things you want to do. Somebody said, well, I had all these plans. I had all these dreams. I had all these images. Doris sometimes sings. She ain't sung for a long time, backslidden, but other than that. But she used to sing about this guy who lost a baby, and he talked about that he had dreams holding in his hand. He had all kinds of thoughts about what was that baby's going to come to. But you see, sometimes what happens is our dreams, don't work out. We have problems that comes in our life, and not only do we not desire it, but they're not convenient for us at all. They're real issues in our life. They change our whole life sometimes. The third thing about it is never easy or painless. It hurts. Paul was hurting. He had pain. Somebody said, well, I didn't ask for this. That's the way life problems come. You don't ask for it. Now, I do agree there are times when I've had things happen in my life and the Lord reminded me that I was reaping what I sowed. But I've also had sometimes things just hit me out of the blind that just took me. And the last thing I thought the day before that was I was going to have to face that issue that next day, not even seeing it coming. And bam, here was life's problems. So I want you to understand that life problems is no different from with you than they are with Paul. You didn't ask for them. They're not convenient at all in your life, and they create a lot of pain. Many of us have probably wept many tears over life problems. Many of us have lost a lot of sleep over life's problems. But now notice here, Paul was no different. The second thing I want you to notice here with Paul, look back if you would in verse number 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might, what? Paul had a solution for his problem. Take it away. Get rid of it. Can I tell you something? Most of life problems, when you really face life problems, they don't go away very soon. Many of them never goes away. You live with them from that point on the rest of your life. It changes your life. It changes the way you live. It changes all kinds of things about you. And the reason why it does that is because it's life's problems. I mean, we're talking serious, right? We're not talking about stumping a toe. We're talking about serious things. Now, think about this just a moment. Paul here, he said, I've got a solution. Lord, three times he prayed, Lord, remove this. Every time we run into life's problem, guess what? It's the same solution we want. Lord, get rid of it. I've heard some people say, well, I just quit believing in the Lord because I asked him to move this and he didn't move it. You ask him to solve it like you want it solved. You see, you want a temporary fix. You want a quick fix. But some problems in life are not a quick fix. You see, the marvelous thing about God is this. He sees the end from the beginning. You see this spot. I used to pray when Kelly and Beth was little. I used to bring them up and lay them on the altar, Rick. He's talking about, and we don't make that journey that much anymore. But I used to bring them up and I'd pray. I asked God, I said, God, take them. If they're going to grow up and not know you. I would rather lost them when they were a baby than see them lost out for eternity. But you see, what happens is when we have life's problems, the first thing we do, because this old flesh don't like to be brought low, and to be brought low, you have to turn to the Lord, and to find grace, you have to get down here. Humble yourself. The Bible says God dwells in the high, lofty place of heaven. Where? Among the humble and what? Contrite, broken heart. He deals with broken hearts in life's problems. Now notice this. And so our solution is just like Paul's. Remember this. Get rid of it. Let's just go back the way it was. How many of you ever had a life problem that never returned to the way it was before the life problem came along? Let's see your hands. How many of you have ever had something that happened in your life that came into your life and it changed your life forever? It never returned back the way life was. Because that's the way life problems are. The serious problems, and see what happens is this. We think because when these problems come, And again, remember, we don't desire them. We don't want them. We don't like them. They hurt. They hurt bad. But we think that God ought just fix it. But we find out, in finding the grace of God, we find out that His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Sometimes He does things that we never understand how and why. We look, but what happens is, now notice if you would, so Paul, he says, Lord, I've got a fix. Lord, I ask you, just take it away. Three times. And I mean, Paul could move heaven with his prayers. But Paul said, Lord, and you know, it's amazing that he prayed three times. And God didn't do what he asked him to do. The reason why, it was a human solution to a life problem. And God doesn't grant human solutions. Notice if you would in verse number 9. Now notice what Paul said. Paul said, you know, the Lord spoke to me and he showed me something. And he said unto me, my grace is what? For who? For my strength is made perfect in what? Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, Paul said, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So whenever Paul was there in verse 8, he was saying, Lord, let me tell you how to fix my problem. Take it away. Put it the way it used to be. And you know, by the way, when Paul got his thorn in the flesh, he was serving God and preaching the gospel. He was in the will of God. He was doing what God would have him do. But still he had problems that came to him in life. He didn't desire them. He didn't like them. They were painful. They hurt him. He prayed that God would take it away. He come up with the idea, well, just take it away. It'll make it good. But then God come and said, Paul, that's not my solution. My solution is that when you're brought low, you'll be made strong. And Paul said one time, he said, I have to beat my flesh in subjection every morning. Because your flesh never hates to be brought low. But you be honest, and I'll be honest with you, when things are going well in my life, that's usually when the devil comes in and just destroys me. Because everything's good. I've got my own solutions to everything comes along. And all of a sudden, something comes along, and bam, here I am. And by the way, there's times, and I've been there, I got so low, the only way to look was up. And I felt so low. I felt like a dog. And I got there, and especially when I was there of my own making. And I was there, and I tried to get angry with everybody. I called a guy. I had something ordered at Lowe's, and I'm not down in Lowe's, but I had something ordered at Lowe's. Well, yesterday, I spent a month and a half trying to get it. I've been up there four times. I took things, had this one same guy, dealt with the same guy every time. And so yesterday, I called him, he didn't have it in the computer, like it didn't exist. I said, I'll pay for it. He said, when I ordered it, somehow they dropped it off at Corbin. You can go over there and pick it up. I said, I didn't order it from Corbin. If I wanted to get it from Corbin, I went over Corbin and got it. I ordered it from Somerset. He said, it's over there. I can't help it. You just have to go get it. He said, they won't let us bring it over here. And he said, we don't have a one in here. I said, would you go check? Yeah, I'll go check. He called me back. He said, we don't have a one. I said, okay. Then I called Chris. I'm going to tell you this. Chris come up with an idea for me calling. and get them look up a receipt another direction. And of course, naturally, I talked to a woman, so she was under the impression all you have to do is talk to a woman and get your problem fixed. So I called this woman. Enough. So I called the service desk, and this woman, she had a hard time finding it, but she did find it because the guy had put it in wrong. And so she said, "We have 25 of them in store." I said, "He just told me they don't have one." She said, "No, we got 25 of them." I said, "Are you serious?" She said, "Yes." She said, "All you have to do is come here and pick them up." And so I come and see, the guy on the phone, he was blaming everybody for the problem. But one person. And he told me, he said, "Well, I told you stop up there and tell them this and tell them that. When I come over," and I had to reorder it already once. And I said, "You did not." He said, "I tell everybody that." I said, "You tell everybody but me, because you didn't tell me." I said, "There's one person at fault here, and it ain't me." I said, you blame Corbin, you blame Lowe's management, you blame this one, you blame... I said, "There's one person that's put it in there wrong to begin with. There's one person that has given me the wrong advice." And I didn't know at the time there's 25 of them sitting there. I said, "You expect me just eat money? I pay for all this?" "Oh, no. You can come and get it if they can find your receipt in the system. You can get your money back." But anyway, I told him, so I went there, and she said, "Oh, they've gotten back there. I got ready for you." So I went back there, and I thanked her. And when I went back there, he said, "You know, I got thinking, I could look at it and find it in another place." I said, "You did not." I said, "The woman up there at the desk found it. You didn't even know where to look for it." And I said, "Just give me my stuff and let me go home." And so he did, and I left. But my point is this. Now listen to me. Sometimes we won't blame everybody else. But boy, when it comes down and you have to face it that it's you, you feel like a dog. And sometimes you're so low that you got no place to look but up. But you see, when you look up, and sometimes I've been there, my heart's been broken and I've been tore all to pieces. And the thing I want to tell God is put it back as it was before. But you can't do that. "Oh, just fix it. Give me a quick fix, God. Take all the pain away and fix it where I don't have to deal with it." But that's not God's way. You see, God sees those little babies a long way out. God sees people a long way out. God sees your problems a long way out. He don't look for the quick fix this moment. He looks for something that will fix it and make it better in the long term. He looks at eternal things. We look at temporary things. And so when Paul said, "God, I got the solution for you. Just go ahead and get rid of it." God said, "No, Paul. But my grace will be sufficient when you're brought low enough. When you're made weak, you'll be made strong because of my grace." And can I tell you something? His solution is still the same for us. And you know what? There's been times when I was so angry, I didn't think I could deal with it. But when God's grace moved in, He changed my heart so much. Things I hated became things that was most precious to me. Does that make sense? But it was not a temporary solution. It was a long-term solution. Now notice, if you would, last thing in verse number 10. And Paul says this, his response was in verse number 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. He said, for when I am weak, then I'm what? Paul says, Lord, you know best. That's hard to come to, ain't it? That's a hard place to come to. Say, God, you know best. I hate it. It hurts me. It's tearing my heart out. But Lord, you know what's best. That's where we have to get. But can I let you in on a secret? Just as his grace was sufficient for then, it's sufficient for now. Now let me close with this one thought. You believe in the law of the pendulum back there. Now sit up here while life problems going on and drop that heavy weight and face what you're facing, trusting that God's grace is sufficient. Trusting that God's not going to let you fall. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. And what he promised, he would do. Therefore, when you drop that big weight, you can stand there boldly and not move, knowing that the law of the pendulum and equilibrium will not let that thing hit you when it comes back. That's what you got to do with God's grace. And we can all amen it back there. But when we're sitting up here in the chair, it's a whole different ballgame. But just remember, God doesn't work on your responses to it and your solutions. He works only on his solutions.